In the name of one God, creator, redeemer, and sustainer of our lives. Amen. So in both our Old Testament text, the Isaiah reading, and in the Gospel reading, we have two accounts of what happens when heaven meets earth. Or another way of saying it is, we have two stories about what happens when a human stands in the presence of the holy. In the first one, Isaiah imagines himself in the throne room of God, like in the temple is basically where Jewish faith God was seen to be in the Holy of Holies. And so Isaiah has this vision of God being in the throne room, and curiously, all he sees is the hem of God's robe, right? So he sees like a little piece of the hem of God's robe, and it fills the temple, right? That's a curious detail. I mean, at that time, the temple was the biggest building that they could conceive of. It was the biggest building around, the human construct, right? I mean, for us, it would be the equivalent of a big stadium, you know, where you can hold 20,000 people or whatever, and 50,000 people, and all you see is the hem of God's robe. This is because in Jewish faith, you can't, God is so beyond human understanding. There's a transcendence to God. That God is beyond our comprehension. And so to the idea of actually being able to see God is foreign to Jewish faith. You can only see the hem. You get lucky if you see the hem of God's robe, right? I mean, the story is told of when Moses was on Sinai receiving the Ten Commandments, and he begged, you know, he could hear God. God was talking to him, but he couldn't see God, and so he begged God. He said, "Please let me see you." And God said to him, "You cannot see me and live." And Moses is like, "Please, can I see you?" Right? And God says, "Okay, all right, this is what I'll do. I'll put you in a cave, deep in the back of a cave, and I will put my hand over the front of the cave, and then I will show you my back." And what you're meant to know is the impossibility of Moses seeing God, right? He's deep in the darkness of a cave. He can't see out the mouth of a cave. God's got the cave covered with this, and that's as close as you can get to seeing God within the Jewish tradition. And part of that is because they didn't want us, our tendency is to make God small. Our tendency is to try to shrink God down to our own ability to comprehend God. And then finally, to make God in our own image, which is what idolatry is. So if you're within, I mean, in both Judaism and Christianity, the greatest sin is basically idolatry. It's to shrink God down to such a comprehensible size that you make God in your own image. First commandment is thou shalt love the Lord, or the first commandment is you shall have no other gods before me. And the reason why is because otherwise you don't get God, right? If you're creating God in your own image, you're distant from God. God is not close. Like you're not near God when you've worshipped and bowed down to gods created in your own image. You harm yourself and cut yourself off from something vital. So the Jewish tradition was all, don't make gods in your own image. So in today's text, when Isaiah is sitting there and he has this vision and he sees the hem of God's robe, you know that's as close as you get, is to see the hem of God's robe. And then around the robe in Isaiah's vision, there are these seraphs, right? These angelic creatures. And you should know that whenever angels appear in the Bible, people are afraid. Angels are scary creatures. They're not cute little cherubs, right? These are seraphs. With six wings, and two wings they fly, and two wings they're covering their eyes because they can't see the glory of God either and live. And with two, they're covering the euphemism is their feet. They've got their wings like this, which means they're covering their private parts and their thighs, right? It's like, that's just what it is. And they're sitting there in that space covering themselves, and they are singing, "Holy, holy, holy. Holy, holy, holy." There's a sense of the sacred. This is about this ineffable quality of holiness. It's about the glory of God. There's a sense of being in the presence of something that has deep weight and meaning in matters. Holy, holy, holy. That's the song, actually, because of this vision of Isaiah in when we do Eucharist and we sing the Sanctus. That's what the Sanctus is. The Sanctus is this song that Isaiah heard around the throne of God, that we believe that is being sung for eternity around the throne of God. Holy, holy, holy. So Isaiah has this vision, and his response is, "Woe is me," which is a euphemism for things we can't say in church. Right? If I put blanks in there, it'd be like I'm up blanks creek, right? Or I'm blanked, right? I mean, woe is me, right? But he's feeling it down to the core of his being. Woe is me. I am a man of unclean lips, and I dwell among a people of unclean lips. Which is curious to experience. You're in the presence of the divine. You're in the presence of what is holy, and you say, I am unclean, I am unworthy, I feel inadequate. And it is curious for him as a Jewish person, because Judaism was all about being clean. It was all about going, doing a mikvah and having this ritual washing of water that would cleanse you. It was about making sacrifices where you would, you know, sacrifice these animals as a way of cleansing and making what is unrighteous righteous. It was all about being clean in the presence of God, and the possibility of being clean in the presence of God. And so for the prophet to say, whoa, when he's finally there and he says, woe is me, I'm a man of unclean lips, and where I come from, I'm not worthy. That's his feeling in the presence of God. So what happens is one of the seraphs goes over to the censers or the altar where the sacrifices are being made, and he takes one of these burning coals from the fire, and he plucks the burning coal out with a pair of tongs, and he flies over to Isaiah and he sears Isaiah's lips with the burning coal. And that should make you squinch, right? That should make you uncomfortable. And yet Isaiah doesn't seem to have that experience. The purifying coal of the fire comes to his lips, and something happens to him. Something deep and profound changes within him. And God says, whom shall I send? And Isaiah goes from being, woe is me, I'm not worthy, to saying, here I am, send me. Here I am. It's what Paul said in today's reading. Here I am. It's by the grace of God that we can say, here I am. There's something about guilt and sin, which, Isaiah says that the purifying fire took away the guilt and sin, and he was able to say, here I am. I can be fully myself. Send me. Sign me up. Let me enter into this journey. Our Luke text is a parallel story. We have Jesus, who's, you know, preaching on the shores of Galilee, or surrounding the hills of, I mean, he's on the shore of the Sea of Galilee, and the people are pressing in on him because they hear him speaking the words of God. They hear him proclaiming the words of God, and they want to hear more. They're excited. And so they come and they rush in upon him so much that Jesus can't really even teach. And so he sees these fishermen with these boats. They've been out fishing all night long because, and now they're cleaning their nets. And you fish at night because that's when the fishing's good, and the fish don't see your nets because they're made of linen and they're not made of invisible plastic threads. And so you got to fish at night. They've been out all night, didn't catch anything. So now they're cleaning their nets. Jesus comes up to Peter or Simon and says, hey, can I use your boat? Can you take me out a little bit on the water? Because the people are then, there's hills that come down to the shore of the Sea of Galilee. And there are places where the people could be sitting on the hill. And if Jesus went out into the water a little ways, then the water would amplify his voice. And so it was like a little amphitheater, right? Jesus goes out onto the water in the boat so that the people can hear him, so he can teach better, so that his voice gets amplified. They don't have, you know, these great Bose speakers and a sound system like I did, right? Jesus didn't have that. And so he's teaching, and Simon's sitting there in the boat listening, right? He's like, okay, I worked all night long. Now I'm hearing a sermon. And Jesus, when he's done teaching, says, let's go out into the deep water and put your nets down and catch some fish. And Peter's initial response is, no, thank you. You don't catch fish during the middle of the day, right? I know you don't catch fish during the middle of the day. And I've been fishing all night long, and I really don't want to go fishing. And then he says, well, all right, we'll go fishing. So he goes out, goes out to the deep water, puts down his nets. And before he knows it, the nets are full of fish. And he experiences kind of the impossibility of his nets being full of fish. And he calls James and John and his other fishing partners to come and fill these boats in there. They're pulling up these nets to get the boats, and the boats are filled and they're weighted down. And, you know, there's this sense of abundance, right? And you would think that what Peter would do at that point would say, wow, this Jesus character is a lucky dude. Jesus, can we talk? I mean, do you want to join me? Let me tell you, let's create a fishing enterprise, right? Like you and me together, we can do some great things. Will you follow me? And we'll make some money and we'll get rich together, right? Which is what I would make sense, which I mean, seems to me to make sense. Like Jesus is like, whoa, you've just encountered this really great thing. But Peter doesn't do that. He experiences the impossibility of fish during the middle of the day, and he is amazed. The text says that they're amazed. And in his sense of amazement, what he says to Jesus is, go away from me. Go away from me, for I am a sinful man. That's his response. It's a profoundly curious response. You've just experienced the impossibility of fish. You just experienced something beyond yourself, beyond your comprehension, that's bigger than you, and that's holy. And you say, go away from me, because I'm not worthy. I don't feel clean. I'm ashamed and I feel guilty and I don't feel good about myself. Go away from me. Because I can't tolerate to be in your presence. And Jesus says to him, don't be afraid. Don't be afraid. Follow me. And I'll take you into something deeper than you've ever known before. Both Peter and Isaiah have a similar sorts of responses. They stand in the presence of God. They stand in the presence of the holy. And their first response is, get away. Woe is me. I'm afraid. I'm not worthy. Both are stories of conversion. They're stories of them encountering something that actually rocks their world and creates a sense of transformation within them and sets them on a journey towards something new, something that's transformative that they couldn't have imagined. In some sense, that's those stories encapsulate the heart of what it means to be a Christian, right? The heart of what it means to be part of this Christian faith. It's being, you know, it's somehow having an encounter of the holy, of the divine, and having a sense of, get away from me. I'm not worthy. I don't want to go there. And yet, having the Spirit of God say, no, I love you. You are mine. Follow me. And the way we've symbolized that within the Christian faith and the Christian communion is through baptism. We get it from that Jewish mikvah, that ritual cleansing, this bath where you go and you get into water and you're feeling unclean and you're feeling dirty with the stuff of the world. And you have this symbolic washing of yourself. Symbolically, Paul talks about it as being, you know, in baptism, we're united with Christ in Christ's death and we're united with Christ in Christ's resurrection. That this old sense of guilt and shame and not being worthy can die so that something new can be reborn so we can walk into a newness of life, right? That's what we, and that's baptism in many ways, that's what it symbolizes. We also believe, though, that baptism is a sacrament. As Anglicans, we get a both and. We get the symbol and we get the sacrament. And it's a sacrament because we believe that in those waters, God actually, there's a delight. Today, baby Veronica is going to be baptized. Her family's brought her to be baptized, right? To stand in the presence of the people of God and to proclaim, basically, and to symbolically enter into that journey of faith. And I don't believe that God needs her to be baptized in order to love her. I believe she's profoundly loved by God. And yet, we baptize so that we can remind ourselves and experience the profound presence of the Holy in our midst, the profound presence of God's grace that washes and takes away the sin of the world, right? And restores us into being fully the people that God has created us to be so that we can stand here and say, here I am. I'm a beloved child of God. Amen.